The service in your language, please make sure that you get the app right now. If the app hasn't been gotten out the back of the church, scan it now so that you can hear the message. All right? Acts chapter 15 is where we're headed, and we're going to, after Acts chapter 15, get into Galatians. I was finishing the book that M.R. Dehan wrote on Liberty in Grace. It's his fifth booklet in his series, Law in Grace. And while reading the book, it opened me up to our problem as humans. And from the very beginning of the Bible, what do we learn about the creation of humans? Whose image was humans created in? So, humans being made in God's image obviously are made in a very special way, distinct from all other of creation, correct? All right? In that really privileged place of our creation, of being made in God's image and in his likeness, what did we still need? We still needed total dependence on who? How do we still need dependent? Now, we're talking about how Abraham, if we believe the Bible, all that are here today, if you trace your family roots back long enough, red, yellow, black, white, whatever shade you are of the same color that all of us are made on, how much ever melanin you have within your body, all of us trace back to who? Adam and Eve, correct? If we believe the Bible is true, we all trace back to the same lineage, the same heritage, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were at the perfection of humanity. They were in total innocence, and they were in total perfection to how God wanted them to make them. What did they still need in that? They still needed who? They still needed God. They still needed God's provision for them. They still needed God's garden for them. They still needed God to make the sun come up in the morning and set it in the evening. They still needed the dew to come down in the morning and the dew to come down in the evening. They still needed daily communication face to face with God, that he would walk with them in the cool of the day. They still needed to choose God in love instead of choosing self and self-dependence. This is a very important nature of God that is being described here. And that nature is God is love, according to 1 John. And because God is love, he lived in an eternal relationship of loveship between himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit had this eternal community of unity and love in and of themselves. And what happens? That love was so great, it poured over. And how did it pour over? It poured over in a perfect creation. Now, God did not need us. It is an outpouring of love. Just as a family does not need children. When does a family become a family? When two individuals, through marriage, are made one flesh. However, God in his grace and in his love, in order to perpetuate his image bears on this, gives us the special privilege in a love relationship for us to form new life. Correct? What is happening here? This is very important for us. You say, Pastor James, what are you trying to illustrate here? I'm not promoting this podcast, but Andrew Schultz has a podcast. It has bad language, okay? But he had Wes Huff, who is a biblical scholar, on the podcast. And he said, in the way that unsaved people talk, basically, to become a Christian, I just have to believe that I'm worth nothing. Is that what I have to believe? And it hit me. The Bible doesn't teach that men are worth nothing and humanity is worth nothing. The Bible teaches that we're made in God's image. And if you attack a saved or an unsaved person and you take their life, you have taken a life that is in the image of God. So what separates man from God? If we go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we think about this as a church, what is it that really separated us from God? Well, yeah, but what specifically was the sin? Eating from the tree. What did that represent? Disobedience and rebellion. But what was behind that disobedience and rebellion? If you look at your kids and you look at yourself, you can... Pride, self-dependence. Do you see that self-dependence there? So we can correlate and we can look that images of God cannot please God in a position of self-dependence. And what God wanted Adam and Eve to do in that perfect place and in that perfect form, or innocent if you want to say, form, is to choose God's way. And since they didn't choose God's way, everyone that came from them would have a co-pilot or a natural desire to be self-sufficient and self-dependent and trust in self. Now that shows its way. So the panoramic problem is we all are self-dependent. We all want to determine for ourselves what is good and evil. And the problem with Andrew Schultz and his statement was, I'm good. Why can't I be good enough? Why can't God be happy with that? Because, Andrew, you aren't the definer and creator of what's good and what's wrong. God is. So you say, I'm good because I've never killed. I'm good because I've been faithful to my wife. I'm good because I don't lose my temper. I'm good because I helped an old lady across the street. I'm good because I do all these good things and all these actions, and that's what makes me good. But the problem with that is all those things are self-dependent. Christians, do we struggle with the same thing? In the flesh, and this is key for you to understand. I'm setting a foundation right now. In the flesh, we all are self-dependent. In the spirit, we are all Christ-life dependent. So, if you notice, all other religions of the world are goals to reach. I've got to do good enough. I got to live hard enough. Or they're, you know what? Your way might be right. My way might be right. There is many paths to the same mountain. And you can take whatever path. So either, do you see how those two correlate? They're all self-dependent. They're not Christ-dependent, they're self-dependent. When we get caught up into the things of the world, do we become God-dependent or self-dependent? Self-dependent. Okay? And the problem with our churches today is we want to put all these rules and regulations of where people can and can't go to keep them from sin. You know what's going to keep you from sin, no matter what environment you are? To be totally God-dependent. To be totally Christ-like dependent. I've been thinking about this a lot lately because my heart has been stirred and touched that our world, we're in the world, we're not of the world. And sometimes our world to make it in this world says you have to take certain paths. Paths that are very dangerous to the Christian life. Paths like, in order to get a good job, you have to go to university. In order to do something you want to do, you have to go through the path that they've created. And I've thought in my mind at times, well, what we need to do is we need to put a big gate across that path. Is everybody listening? If we put a big gate across that path, then we can keep the kids of the future. If I put a big wall and say, that's just not the way, you know, we can have just as much self-dependent people behind walls as people that go forward and are self-dependent and are Christ-dependent in Christ. And this is the first century sin that tried to infiltrate itself within Christendom. You know what it is? You guys can receive Christ, but then after you receive Christ, you need to have some self-dependence. You need to follow the law. You need to produce these good works. And I think that poison has infiltrated myself, my thinking, and our churches at times. All we need is rules. All we need is regulations. All we need is walls. Now, there are certain paths that are just wise not to go down. Okay? If you have a problem with lust, probably you shouldn't be going to the beach. Amen? Right? If you have a problem with alcohol, probably it would be good for you not to go to the bar or to the club. And some of those things should just be off limits because there are things that aren't righteous that happen in there. And you need to stay away from those things. Okay? There's no reason that a Christian should go into a drug house to have fun. No reason. There's no reason that I need to go into a house of ill repute. No reason. Unless it's to save somebody from themselves. Amen? If I have a Christian brother that's weak and is going to that and I find out about it, I'm going to be trying to drag them from the fire before they ruin their family and their lives. All right? But I'm not going to that world, the world, to get anything that satisfies me. And I'm warning you, as a Christian, if you are going to go to a route that you feel that you have to go on, and it's for meaning, if it's for worth, if it's for status, you will destroy yourself. If you are going on this way and you're praying through it and you're spiritually working and you're spiritually making decisions to depend on the Christ life, you can be anywhere and live for Christ. Amen? But I'm not seeing sometimes Christ dependence. I'm seeing self-dependence in a lot of situations. We're not going to make it until we learn this principle of Christ dependence. So in Acts chapter 15, we see a very interesting council that's coming together. Let's read in verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go unto Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, notice they're going to Jerusalem for two sets of people. What are the two sets of people they're going to talk about to? Apostles and who else? And where are they located? Okay, I find that very interesting. Again, a singular place with multiple elders. Anyways, these apostles obviously are meeting in Jerusalem, and it could be elders from or pastors from different churches, but from my study and looking at this verse, it may have even been elders that were well respected within the Jewish community, is what some scholars believe this is talking about. So what's the question? It's back up in verse 1. Except ye be circumcised after Moses, ye cannot be saved. So what are they trying to add to salvation? Can we say that circumcision is self-dependence? It's a work I have to do? Would everybody agree with that? I have to do this work. Obviously, a doctor would do the work, but you get the point. I have to add this to my Christ dependence, is what they're teaching. Does everybody see that? Okay. Verse number 3. And being brought on their way by the churches, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, "This was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So what are they adding to grace? Law. What specific law are they adding? And this is important that we define this. What specific law are they adding? The law of what? The law of Moses, right? Is that us? Remember, when God gave the law to the children of Israel, what did they foolishly say to him before he gave the law? "All that we command, we will do." God said, "I provided. You didn't do anything to get out of Egypt. You were in total bondage. I provided you a wealthy heritage, even in the middle of slavery and in the middle of what you were going through. I provided you this healthy heritage. Not only did I provide you a healthy heritage, I destroyed Egypt and took you out. I did a great miracle and caused you to pass on dry ground through a sea. And by the way, the sea was big enough and deep enough to drown the armies of Egypt." The army of Egypt. So we're not talking about them walking through on ankle-deep water. What a great miracle that would be, that God would drown all of the Egyptians in ankle-deep water. This was a proper sea that was very deep. God in his power separated them. Everything that they have been given to that point was through who? Was through God. Was through grace. Was through his favor being poured out upon them. And now, he's giving them a choice. "Now you've seen me prove myself. You've seen me how good I have been to you. Now you have a choice. You see that I've chosen you out amongst the nations, that I've chosen you to be a particular people. And there wasn't that much that was really great about you for me to choose." It wasn't like he went out along the nations and said, "Man, this is the most wealthy. This is the great." In fact, Hosea describes them as a child that wasn't even cleaned after they were born and was thrown into a ditch. And God walked by and saw that child dying in what all the stuff that happens after birth. I'm not trying to gross you out, but all the uncleanness, hadn't been salted, hadn't been swaddled, hadn't been cleansed. And he says, "I choose you." Is that not what he did to us at our salvation? He looked down in his infinite love and grace, and he decided to allow the Spirit to deal with us in our depravity, in our denial of his existence, in our rebellion. Remember, Romans chapter 5 said that Christ died for who? So, it'd be one thing if I died for my brother, right? It'd be another thing if I died for one of you that are my friends. But if I got up and you think of your worst enemy in this world, the one that wants to see your destruction the most, if you gave your life for that person, what would you call that? Would you not call that love and grace? So, are you catching the point of this sermon right now? God chose us because of his great love and his great grace. And here these people of that Sanhedrin sect that said, "Yes, we believe in God's grace, but we need to add law. There's something else that you have to do to be accepted by Christ. Something further than what you find in his work and his acceptance for you." Oh, this is a big problem in Christian churches today. We don't accept people unless they dot their I's and cross their T's just exactly like we do. We belittle. I'm going to get into this in possibly the second service. We belittle them. We make fun of them. We mock them. Because they don't do everything like us. Now, when we're not living the Christian life and we're living in self-dependence to try to do service to God, for God, does God mock us? Does God belittle us? He lovingly chastises us and he prays for us. There's something that a sermon I was listening today that really hit me hard again. I forgot who was preaching. I think it was Pastor It was Kenny Baldwin. Anyways, he was preaching on adding to your faith, and one of the points was he went back to Peter and he was saying that Christ told Peter, when you've fallen, when you've denied me, when you are converted, to restore others. Because in the middle of your falling, in the middle of your denying, in the middle of your rebellion against me, even though you are my child, you've rebelled against me, I have prayed for you. It's one thing to have your wife pray for you. It's another thing to have your parents pray for you. But when Christ is praying for you, you know the Father hears that prayer, amen? And he's praying for every Christian today because he's our mediator. Christ is the mediation between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. And when I fail, I have a loving heavenly Father that prays for me. Are you excited about that? Are you excited that you have a mediator who is God himself, who came down in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and is praying for you at the throne room of God's grace so that he can restore you to your proper privilege of what your position has given you. Christ is praying for you. But we want to depend on self. We want to live according to the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. As a Christian, we're doing pretty good. Because I don't smoke. And I don't chew. And I certainly don't get around those that do. Well, those that drink, you never see me get around somebody that had a Bud Light in his hand. Oh, no. Do you know Christ got around people that weren't very clean at times? Oh, we can't be around that person. She's been married 5 times, 4 times, and the person that she's living with now, she's not even married to. Or is it 5 times and the person that she's living with now, she's not even married to? Can anybody think how Christ didn't allow himself to be that way? John 4 tells us about that, right? See, because when we're living by the law, when we're living by self-dependence and what we produce, we become very critical of other people. Oh, these Gentiles. These Gentiles can't. There's no possible way that they could have the same relationship with Christ that I have. I was born a Jew. I was circumcised on the 8th day. And if they don't experience circumcision, they just won't be as spiritual as me. If they don't live up to my personal dress standards, they're not as good Christians as I am. If they don't read from the same Bible I read from, they're just not good Christians. Hypocrites. What about you? What about all the times you failed God and he showed you his amazing love? Come on, what about you? These guys that are ready to fight at a drop of the hat over anything. What about you? What about your prideful, arrogant spirit? What about your gossiping mouth that cuts down other people? What about how you are self-dependent and ruining lives through your self-dependence instead of God's dependence? What about you? Oh, Pastor.
If we go down the wrong route, though, we're just going to be a rock and roll compromising church.
Well, let me ask you a question. Did the Pharisees have the outward pretty good? They had the outward pretty good, didn't they? What about the inside? What does Matthew 23 say they were made of? Dead men's bones. Don't worry. We'll get to the other side of the pendulum, okay? But right now, I'm focusing on legalistic, hypocritical people that belittle, derail, and make fun of others because they don't hold the same standards that I hold. Well, first of all, our standards are built on two things: modesty and distinction. Okay? Modesty and distinction. Where the line is drawn is going to look different in my family than it does yours. And if we were really truly in line with God, we could go in front of a mirror and we could say, God, please, I have a heart desire because I'm living out your life. Is this modest? And if there was any question, we give that outfit to Goodwill or lose a few pounds so that it would so that we could fit into it again, right? Guys, I've been crushed about this. The legalistic things in my heart separate me from the true experience of my position just as much as if I went liberal and we all showed up with rockers with long hair. It's just as damaging my hypocritical, self-righteous spirit is just as damaging as a compromising spirit. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So you're getting my computer broke down and I just didn't do notes this week. Because it's all in here and it just... Have you ever had a thing where you're reading the scriptures and it hits you so hard that it just wells up and it has to come out? This has hit me very hard. Verse 7 of Acts 15. And when they had much dispute, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choices among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, you can read Acts 11 to see that, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. All these people that didn't line up to your upbringing. These people that didn't have the privilege of circumcision at birth like you did. These people that weren't given the oracles of God, as Romans chapter 2 shows that the Jewish nations were given the very words of God. These people that didn't have all the privileges you had, hey, God still chose to use them. God still chose to do a work in them. God still chose to send his Holy Spirit down upon them. And you're not going to accept them? Because they're not outwardly conforming to circumcision like you think they should? Now, if y'all are afraid that Pastor James is going to come become a NIV, ESV, HIV church and just allow any type of translation. And, no, we search for the best, amen? We look for the best and we believe the best translation at this point given to us in the English language is the 1769, not 1611. Try reading the 1611. You'll be very confused. The 1769 King James Version. And if God would allow scholarship to come together and they were going back to the correct text and give us a Bible that doesn't have 250-year-old English language, I would be willing to accept that. Oh, I'm going to leave the church. Come on, guys. It's because of where the translators went that makes our Bible pure. Not because it's some King James Version, the King James Version translators went back to the right text. Does everybody understand that? We are not double inspirationists. I am not thinking that the King James Version Bible is more inspired than the originals. That's never been the stance at Bethel Baptist Church as long as I've been here. We keep this because this is the best translation in English that we have to the original copy. By the way, the family of translations this came from, John Wycliffe made up words in the English. He made up words in the English to try to explain things in our translation that we had. Our language is very weak, is what I'm trying to say. Take, for instance, love. Very weak. When you think of love, you think of Twitter patient. When God says love, he's saying self-sacrificial giving. Okay. Now, therefore, we tempt ye, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which were neither our fathers nor were able to bear. What is he saying? Man, we're supposed to be opening wide the good news of Jesus Christ. And what are you doing? You're putting a yoke. You're putting a hindrance at people accepting the gospel because of your foolish self-dependence on your position as being circumcised. But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and the wonders of God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Imagine this. Here they are. The Judaizers, the Baptists of their day, the right-wing Baptists, the independent, fundamental Baptist. What? God is working through this group? Oh, how? How can God do that? I'm mortified that God, who is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God, would use somebody outside my group. Is that foolish? God can use whoever he wants to use for his glory. But no, I got to fight for that old-time religion. No, I got to fight for Christ dependence instead of self-dependence. I'm not taking Bethel in a different direction. Don't get scared. Don't write home. Oh, Pastor James, he's compromised already. I just want to see the true power of God work in our midst. And I understand that worldliness and self-righteousness are equally damning to the cause. Here, God is working through wicked people. Like, in their minds, they're thinking Gentiles. Oh, they're the heathen. Gentiles. Oh, they're the uncircumcised. Gentiles. Oh, they're not as privileged as us. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience, and he talks about how God's working among them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who does all these things. Know unto God now. K-N-O-W-N. I forgot how to pronounce that word. Unto God. Is it known? Known. Known. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Well, you know what this is saying? It was God's plan from the beginning to bring the Gentiles in. He was going to use the Jews as his mouthpiece to the world.
But they became self-dependent. They became, how can you say that, Pastor James?
Romans chapter 11. This is how I can say this.
Now again, I want to be very clear. There are ditches on both sides. You can be self-dependent by becoming like this world and using the worldly methods to build the church. All right, we see that. I don't think that's Bethel's problem. Okay? I think Bethel's problem is we tend to self-dependence because of our positions and things. And that's just as dangerous. We can quench the moving of the Spirit corporately just as quickly as worldliness can. Because really, it's all of the world. It's just different sides of the world. Okay? One is licentious, lawless. The other side is legalistic, self-dependent. Both say, I will determine what's good on my own wisdom instead of trusting God for what's good. Romans chapter 11, where God, by the way, works this wonderful illustration through the children of Israel of what grace is. They weren't accepted because they were so good. They were accepted because of God's grace. Chapter 10, they couldn't keep the law. They were given so many privileges to keep the law, and they failed over and over. Romans chapter 11, through their failure, God still has a purpose and will set Israel aright one day again. I'm not going through this because that's going to be Wednesday night with the men. I'm going to go through all of that on Wednesday night in detail with the men. But I want you to see this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. So had God cast away us? Oh, God forbid. Like, there's still a lot of hope for our local church here at Bethel. I'm really getting tired of movements, all right? This is just a church that's local and that has to answer to God locally. All right? If I had my way, we wouldn't be part of any movement. We'd be part of Christ's movement. All right? That's all I care about. Baptist, whatever. I just want to be part of Christ's movement. And whatever lines up with the Word of God in Christ, that's what I want to follow. So let's just be part of the people that depend on the new life instead of the old flesh. That's what we should depend on. All right? Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Want ye not that the scriptures say again to Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed the prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Ha! Oh. What determined their election? What determined the path that determined their choosing? Works! Law! Being circumcised! What church? Grace. God's amazing, unmerited, undeserved favor being poured out to them. Are we a church that's about grace, friend? Are we a church that is depending on the Christ life? Or are we a church that is depending on self-righteous life?